Okay, gang, come on back.
No, just give me permission.
All right. This morning came early. Earlier, didn't it? I tell you, I typically get up early on Sunday, set my alarm, got up, went down in the kitchen, and the clocks were an hour earlier than my iPhone was. And I'm like, what in the world? This is like the first year it caught me that I didn't even know the time was changing. So, welcome. We're here. It's early. The sun is shining. It's wonderful. You know that we gather not just to go through religious exercises. We gather to tell stories of where we've seen God at work in our lives. I was going to take a little bit of time here this morning and lead us through some stories, but I'm looking at the clock and I'm thinking, there's a lot in this text, and so therefore, if it's okay with you, would you allow me to pray on our behalf, and then we're going to dive straight in to Luke chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke 4 and let's get ready for it, but let me pray on our behalf, thanking God for who he is. I want to pray for a couple of global issues that are going on that you may have heard about. So we're going to just pray a little bit before we dive into the text, all right? Father, I'm grateful this morning for the songs that we sang. The words were rich. They were really about what it is you have to say to us in this text. I'm so grateful for people who not only wrote the music, but wrote the song. I'm grateful for Craig and the team this morning as they led us through that exercise. I pray, Father, that as was mentioned earlier this morning, that they don't just get stuck in our minds, but they sink deep into our hearts. Lord, we come to you this morning as your kids. We come to you this morning aware that in our own lives there are issues that we're facing, whether that be health issues, job issues, financial issues, relational issues. There's stuff going on that, Lord, we need to trust you with. And so we offer those things to you this morning. We know that you didn't come to promise us that all of the circumstances would work out the way we want. But you did come to promise us that all of our circumstances would work towards your work in our lives, your good work in our lives. Help us to learn even this morning the difference between the two, so that even in the midst of tough times, we know what it means to praise you. Then, Lord, we look to a global scale and we see all that's going on. We hear all that's going on and we cry out to you. Lord, the big issue, of course, is this virus that's making its way around the world and seems to have settled in a few countries in a far greater way at the moment than it has in others. We think of the chaos in China. We think of, Lord, the understandably the panic that's going on in northern Italy at the moment with the country being locked down this morning. We think of Iran. We think of all kinds of places, Lord, where there are school shutdowns and where, you know, there are people being advised not to go to work, or, you know, the public gathering is even, you know, questioned. Lord, we want to be a wise people. We want to act in a way that, Lord, will help to curb all that's going on. We also want to be a people that don't live in fear, but learn to trust you in everything. So, Lord, there's this balance that we have to get right, and we're asking you for wisdom. We're asking you, Lord, to be a protector, not only of us, but of all people. Lord, come. You can miraculously deal with this virus. you can, through all kinds of systems, Lord, help it to cease. But we pray also, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be your people that in the midst of crisis rise to the occasion and turn, trust you, and care for those around us. So we pray that you would give us the courage to live in such a way as that people know that we are yours and that you are King, you are sovereign. Now, Lord, as we come to this text, we ask that you would open our eyes to see what it is that you're doing. Open our ears to hear what you have to say to us, that it may go deeper into our lives than we've ever experienced before. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's lots to do, so buckle up. Here we go. You ready? We're into the second week, second Sunday of Lent, as Marian said earlier. And I kind of think that there's a quote from somebody who went to Wheaton College who said it this way, that is a banner over the whole entire Lent season. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say it again a different way. She is no fool. It's International Women's Day today. I should have said it this way. Right? She is no fool who gives up what she cannot keep to gain what she cannot lose. If that's all you hear today, that's pretty good. Let that sink deeply. Second Sunday of Lent, we remember that Jesus is fully human. Luke pays special attention to that, meaning he feels everything just the same way as we do. It was his big day. He was baptized. The Spirit came upon him. The Father came and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then wouldn't you know it, the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. 40 days of fasting, 40 days of temptation. Last week we looked at the first temptation where Jesus was provoked by the devil to turn stones into bread because he was hungry. Who wouldn't be hungry after 40 days? Today we come to the second temptation. And I want to read the scripture for us, Luke chapter 4. We're only focusing on 5 to 8 today, but let me start at verse 1 just so we sort of get into the rhythm of it again. Luke 4, I'll start at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want to. If you worship me, it'll all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." It's been 6 years ago since my family had sabbatical. And one of the things we did on sabbatical, those 6 years ago, is we went to England. Shelley's, of course, from England. We hung out with her family. But the other thing that you have to do in England, Pete might disagree with me a little bit, but one of the things I have to do in England is I have to go watch Liverpool play football. And Matthew had never been to a game, so we went from London up to Liverpool. But before that, we had to find tickets. Now, how do you find tickets for a Liverpool game when they're sold out years in advance? So you go on secondary sites like StubHub and those kinds of things. You find out you have to sell your left arm and your right leg in order to get a ticket. Like $400 for a ticket. Like, I'm cheap. I'm not going to spend all that money, right? So I'm thinking, okay, how do I take a shortcut? How do I sort of short-circuit the system and get a cheaper ticket than that? So you go on Craigslist, or the equivalent of that, and you look for tickets, and there are people selling tickets, and you email them or text them, and you find, and you make a deal, and we met, you know, one guy, and we made a deal with him, and so we drove the 4 hours up to Liverpool. We were going to meet him at a pub before the game to get the tickets. Now, there were signs. There were signs along the way that this was not as it seemed to be. Something was a little off. Like, first of all, he tells us that the tickets are together, then we get there and the tickets are apart. Now I'm thinking, I really want to go to the game, and Matthew really wants to go to the game, and we drove all these 4 hours to get there, so we got to do it. You know where I'm going with this, right? So we buy the tickets. We go to the gate. We go to go in, and guess what happens? They don't let us in. Why? Because they're fake. He forged them. And I could say it this way. He offered us that which he had no business offering us to us, and we paid him that which he had no right to deserve. Now, why am I telling you the story of Liverpool's soccer team? Well, I like them a lot. That's one reason, but that's actually not the reason that you need this morning. The reason is, that's what's going on in the text here in verses 5 through 8. Let me say it this way. The devil offers us that which is not his to give, so that we might give him that which is not his to receive. The devil offers us power if we would worship him. That's what's going on here in the text. That's what happens with the temptation, the second temptation, according to Luke, of Jesus. Follow with me verses 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to talk about the temptation aspect of it just for a couple minutes. So in verse 5, we see he's the deceiver. It says, the devil led him to a high place. Okay, we could do a whole sermon on the devil, couldn't we? I looked up all the names in Scripture for the devil, and the list is way too long. It would take the entire sermon just to read them. It's amazing how many names are there. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a fallen angel. You know the story from Scripture. Here, Satan was an angel who wanted, he thirsted for power. He wanted to be like God, and he wanted to be worshipped. So he rebelled, and he led a whole rebellion of angels, and eventually was cast out of heaven. Interesting that the very temptations he uses with Adam and Eve are the temptations that he had himself. It says in the Scripture that he takes Jesus to a high place. Now we could ask lots of questions about, well, how did they get there? Did they climb a mountain together, or did they somehow get sort of materialized just at the top of a hill? Or what was that all about? In one sense, we could argue about that, debate that, but it's not really the important part. The important part happens next, where it says he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in an instant. I'm not sure whether this is a dream, a vision, or whether Jesus was really at a high mountain. I don't think it matters that much, but what we do need to see is that Satan the deceiver begins to deceive Jesus. He shows him, it says, all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. It's like a sign that we should have been paying attention to. What we're about to hear cannot possibly be true. Ever been up to seventh heaven at the top of Whistler? It's one of the most gorgeous places on the face of the earth. If you've never been, next summer when you go up to Whistler, go up to the top of Whistler Mountain, Blackcomb Mountain, to seventh heaven. You can have lunch up there, a little bowl of soup, and you look out over all of the mountains that are there. It's incredible. First time we were in Vancouver, went up to Whistler, and some people took us up there. And we're looking out, and you can see forever. It's amazing. Mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain after mountain. And you think you're literally seeing the whole world. You can't see the Alps. It's too far, right? Although you have this understanding that you can see forever, you can't. And Satan takes Jesus up to a high place. It wasn't seventh heaven in Whistler, but like it. He takes him up to a high place and he says, I'm going to give you all of this stuff. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. Satan the deceiver pretended to be him who he could never become. He put himself in God's place because he always wanted to be God. Not only was he a deceiver, but he begins this deception. In verse 6, we see it starting to unfold. He says, I will give you all the authority and splendor of all these kingdoms of the world that you can see. So what does authority and splendor mean? When you look at a bunch of different translations, when you go back to the original, you begin to understand authority and splendor carries with it this idea of power, of control. And when a person has power and control, it leads to others worshiping them. That's what he's talking about. So he's basically saying to Jesus, I will give you all of the power and control of these kingdoms, and then people will worship you. Heard that before? Again, it's like Genesis chapter 3. You will be like God. What's he doing? He's questioning Jesus' identity. He has a distorted view of power and of worship. And what Satan is also doing to Jesus is he's offering him a shortcut to spirituality. Jesus, I know what is in front of you. I know this journey that you're on. I know why you have come. I know the mission which the Father has sent you on. And I'm offering you a shortcut to get from A to B without all of the pain, without all of the work. For I will give you all that authority right now. It says here in verse 6 that Satan says, it has been given to me. Is that true? Was all that authority given to Satan and he could give it to whoever he wants? You know that to be a lie, don't you? See, there's a difference between influence and authority. Yes, it's true. Paul calls Satan the ruler of the air. But he has influence over our lives. He has influence over the culture. He has influence over the spiritual realm. But he doesn't have authority. He's never had authority. Satan pretended to be him who he could never become, so that he could promise us that which he could never deliver. Come with me to verse 7. The deceiver throws out his deception, but he says there's a cost. I will give you all these things if you will but worship me. Now I have to say, Craig did a wonderful job this morning with the song, and watching Matt Redman on the video was really helpful. But one of the things that we have to be so careful of, that Jesus knew fully, is that we can get trapped in pseudo-worship, sort of half-baked worship, if you like, where somehow it's this feeling, this emotion that goes on inside of us that wants to say, well, they're a good guy, they're a good person, or I feel good about myself at the moment. But Jesus knew this was not true. Worship meant we bow our knee. Worship means we surrender. Worship means we pledge allegiance. Worship means we serve whoever we're worshiping fully. Satan knew this. For Satan pretended to be him who he could never become, so that he could promise us that which he could never deliver, and demand from us that which he did not deserve. He's the liar. How does Jesus respond? We'll look at verse 8. Let me give you three things that come out of verse 8 in the way that Jesus responded. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, first, scripture was so important to Jesus. He knew the Father, and he knew the Father's plan. He knew Scripture inside and out. It was the foundation of his life. It was important. And where does he go? He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. He identifies with God's people. Deuteronomy is the story of God's people as they are formed into a people after they come out of Egypt. But chapter 6, verse 13 is really particularly important. Why is it important? It's about God forming a new society and giving them a new king. And Jesus knew that that's what he was pointing to. But it follows the Shema. What's the Shema? Well, we talk about it all the time here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So what's he doing? Jesus is saying this so clearly. You cannot worship that which you have not given your whole life to. The Jews knew that. Worship belongs to God alone. So, first, Jesus knew that the importance of Scripture, the foundation of his life. Second, he was loyal to the Father. We see that in this text here also. Loyalty is a big deal. It's not just loyalty until something else comes along. It's not just loyalty instead of taking a shortcut. Jesus will not settle for pseudo-power or pseudo-worship. He will not settle for the power that is kingdom of the world stuff. He will not settle for worship that's just an emotion. No, instead he rejects. He rejects Satan's temptation to just have an earthly Messiah. What were the Jews expecting? They were expecting Messiah to run in or ride in on a horse and deal with the Romans. And Jesus says, that's not the kind of Messiah that you need. He resists earthly worship or the worship of idols. The Israelites had always been a people that got seduced by the gods of the people of the land that they were sent to. Golden calf in the middle of the wilderness. But not Jesus. Jesus stands against. He's loyal to the Father. He stands against the attack of Satan. Pledges total allegiance to the Father. He's humble. He's submissive. He does the Father's will. The importance of Scripture. The loyalty to the Father. And thirdly, he realizes that it's the Father alone who is worthy of worship. God is one, Deuteronomy 6. God has no rival. And Jesus knew that it was the worship of the Father that forms us in the way of the Father. Love ahead of power, at least from the earthly perspective. No shortcuts for Jesus. For he will only receive from the Father that which is the Father's to give. And only give to the Father that which is the Father's to receive. There's tons of stuff right there in those four verses. But the bigger question is not just what it means, but how do we apply it? What's this look like in our lives? Now, I'm quite aware that none of you have been taken up to the top of seventh heaven in Whistler by the devil and tempted about being king of all the kingdoms by looking down below. So how do we apply this? If we don't take it literally, we must understand it figuratively and know that Satan attacks us, Satan tempts us in just the same way as he does with Jesus. He pretends to be who he can never be so that he promises all the power and riches of the world, which he cannot really offer to us, if we will only worship him, which he never deserves. He's a deceiver. So we're in a spiritual battle. We know that sometimes we sin because of ourselves. We know that we're squeezed into the mold of the culture. We know that there are spiritual battles all around us. But we need to recognize who he is, that he's a deceiver, and that he brings his deception to us to try to get us to take shortcuts to spirituality, or said a little bit more generically, shortcuts to a happy life, shortcuts to life to the fullest. That somehow, if we believe him and we put our trust in him, that we can do this much more simply. So we settle for the world's power instead of longing for Christ's power. We settle for the worship that makes us feel good or as a means to an end instead of total allegiance to God. The cost? It costs us everything. For we surrender or offer our lives to another other than the Father and settle for less than the Father planned for us in the first place. Can I give you some examples? So for fun, you're up on top of a mountain, and Satan's tempting you, and he says, Wayne, look down there. It's Beverly Hills. See that house? See those cars? I mean, that yard is so immaculate. There's a pool in the backyard. There's even a maid that deals with all the dirty house stuff every week. Isn't that nice? Isn't that good? Isn't that something you want? I know none of us are going to look at that and go, yeah, I'd like to live in Beverly Hills. I was there this week. I flew down and I was teaching in LA this week and took Ashley down with me. And we drove around Beverly Hills. And I tell you what, it's got all the wealth the world has to offer. We don't need all that. But maybe a little bit of it wouldn't be nice. It would be nice, right? Maybe some of those cars that I saw. Tasso, there was one guy driving a Ferrari that he looked pretty good in that Ferrari. And I pictured you in the Ferrari and thought, that could look really good. Okay, not even a Ferrari. My car has 300,000 kilometers on it. It'd be really nice to have a newer car. You see, somehow money gets a grip of us. And it's not that we have control of our money, it's that our money has control of us. And so what do? We begin to worship. begin to worship money. Henri Nouwen, devout Christian, he was an author, a teacher. He died a few years ago. Some of you maybe read some of his stuff. Nouwen says this. He says, the leaders of the church in the future will be by necessity poor. Why? Because then they will realize that they don't need to depend on what they can do, but they depend on what the Father gives them in the midst of the moment. See, we seek power by having wealth. If I have a certain amount of money, I can control what's about to happen. If I have a certain amount of money, I can control the kind of life that I live. If I have a certain amount of money, then others will think of me in certain ways. So what do? I work harder, work longer. I do all that to get more. And then Satan shows me New York from the top of the mountain and the stock market. And he shows me all the money that I've lost from my pension in the last 2 weeks. And he makes me cringe. See, do we have a hold of money, or does money have a hold of us? Or here's another example. We're up the top of the mountain, and Satan says, well, Joran, I'm not gonna tempt you to be king of all this stuff, but I am going to get you to look down there at Hollywood. Hollywood, you know where all those famous actors and actresses and the artists are, and they've got all this walk in Hollywood where they have stars all over the pavement, and everybody takes pictures of them because your star's there, because you're rich and you're famous and you're popular and you're all those things. Image is everything, according to Hollywood. And we gain prestige somehow because people think more highly of us. So what do? We're tempted. I know I was there this week too. And Ashley, my daughter, went down with me. And part of the reason was just to have some father-daughter days. But the other part was because Melissa, my other daughter, one of my other girls, is an actress. And her film made a premiere showing in Hollywood last night. This is a story that she's in about a Christian songwriter by the name of Jeremy Camp. And it stars... Well, I'll tell it this way. Last night, 10:30, I get a text from Ashley. She says, I'm in the premiere and the party after. And she says, guess who I'm sitting next to? You could tell by the text that this was somehow Ashley thinks that her stock in life is going to go up when she tells me who she's sitting next to. Then she sends me a picture of Shania Twain. Ashley is sitting next to Shania Twain and sends me a selfie with her arm around Shania Twain. As if somehow this makes Ashley a whole big deal. I felt like I didn't. I resisted because I remembered my sermon from a couple of weeks ago. But I remembered, I was going to text her and I was going to say, well, I'm on my knees talking to Jesus right now and he's a whole lot more important. I didn't do it. But we do that, don't we? And then we begin to worship our bodies or our images, or we worship, you know, how popular we are. Satan tempts us. Or a third one, last one I'll give you, and then we'll move on. We're almost done. He says, and he points down to Washington, and he says, maybe that's a popular place to be. Maybe I'm going to tempt you by being a leader, having positional power. My boss at one of the denominations that I work with just resigned. I'm really proud of him. I'm proud of him for the reason he resigned. He was on sabbatical this last summer and had a different pace of life. He had a pace of life where he had time to be with the Lord. He had time to get his priorities straight. He had time to stop and to realize that it wasn't about how hard he worked or how much he worked or how the long hours and how many plane rides he got on. No, it was about something different. In fact, Henri Nouwen says that in the future we're going to understand more fully that the way to lead is by learning to be led. The way to lead is not to assume a power position of power and to make sure that everybody knows you're in charge or control so that you can set the direction for everything. But the way to lead is actually to be led by Jesus in such a way that everybody looks at you and says, I want to be like them. Here's the way Nouwen said it. The task of future Christian leaders is not to make a little contribution to the solution of the angst or tribulations of their time, but to identify and announce the ways in which Jesus is leading his people out of slavery through the desert to a new land of freedom. Well, gang, there's so many more ways that devil tempts us through sports, through the intellect, through travel, through fill in the blanks. And how do we respond? We must respond in the way of Jesus by standing on the foundation of Scripture, by leaning on this loyalty towards God that means we obey Him in all situations, and by learning to worship Him. Him alone. Where in the season of Lent we starve. We starve everything else that we tend to worship so that we create space so that we can feed the worship of Him alone. Because friends, when we learn to worship, when we worship Him alone, we are formed in the ways of Jesus. And it is the way of love rather than the way of seeking power. And then we're not tempted as much. So when we worship, it's not about a feeling. When we worship, it's about being formed so that we express it in love instead of a thirst for power. Let me pray, and then Phoebe and Marion are going to come up and lead us in communion. But let me pray as we start. Father, we bless you. Jesus, we're in awe of the fact that you resisted the temptation of the devil. And what amazes us, Lord Jesus, is that because you did, and because of what you have done for us, we too don't have the strength because of ourselves. We have the strength because your Spirit dwells within us. We have the strength to say to this, to say to the devil, get behind me, Satan. When there's an offer of power, and however it's offered, we're able to say, that's not power. I mean, which of us wants to lead something? Even a mayor of a town, or even the Prime Minister of Canada, or even whatever it might be. Well, who of us wants to do that compared to be filled up with your power that brings transformation in people's lives? And who of us wants to settle for worship that's only half-baked? It makes us feel good for a few minutes, but no. We want to give our lives completely to you, Lord Jesus. We want to worship you alone. We bless you and thank you for this text and for how it informs our lives. In your name we pray.